Question 78. Who is it that doesn't consider costs? Luke 14:28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Luke 14:31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? It's not very popular to talk about the cost of one's salvation. It becomes an argument with those who insist that it's a free gift. They feel it's blasphemy to say that works are warranted, necessary, or in any wise an integral part of one's salvation. Scripture references are conspicuously absent from their assertion, and hymn titles like Jesus Paid It All usually have to suffice for text, but they hold to the idea anyway. From this idea of a sin debt and its payment by Christ, they derive that there are no works left to do. The Scriptures, however, provide no references that say that Jesus paid for anyone's sin. There are costs for salvation, one that Christ paid, and one that we must pay as well, as it is taught in the examples that Jesus gave. But we must ask, if Jesus paid it all, what cost is he going to ask us to count in the scripture cited above? What difference does it make if we quit in the middle of our journey, if we succumb to temptation? What does "he that endures to the end shall be saved" mean if Jesus indeed paid it all and nothing further is required of us? Anyone who maintains that nothing further is required has not only been fooled by ineptly worded hymns, they're fooling themselves. For in the depths of one's own spirit, one is sure that there are requirements that must be met, that there are tests of faith we must pass, and there is a cost that one chooses to default upon or pay. Even before we met the Master and the Lord Christ of the Scriptures, it was clearly known that we would have to keep this faith to the end to be saved. It's written upon our heart and remains even now. This other doctrine, that Jesus paid for the sins of the world, must be preached incessantly to counteract the gnawing in one's own spirit that there is yet a price to be paid. What then must a person do to earn his salvation? What must a person do to make himself or herself worthy of saving? What may a man or woman do to justify themselves in the sight of God and earn this love and redemption? Jesus was asked questions similar to these in John 6:28-29. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" They ask, "What work can we do to make ourselves worthy to give us value to the kingdom of God?" One must admit that this was a worthy notion and an honorable goal. What would you think would be a work that could earn you a place of worthiness? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." The fact is, there is nothing that will earn this gift. Faith in Christ alone is all that can affect the grace of God on our behalf. There's no sacrifice one can make, no good work that one can do that will accomplish redemption in the soul of himself or any other man. Are the thoughts of the last two paragraphs a contradiction? Some labor over the question, why wouldn't anyone accept the free gift of salvation? Perhaps it's because they understand the truth, that it's not at all free. They know that it will cost them at least their freedom, and at most, their very lives. The world sometimes has a clearer picture of the Christian life than do those who sit under preaching day after day. These who can hear their hearts know that coming to Christ is a costly gift. Though it sounds like a contradiction in terms, salvation is a costly gift. What's a costly gift? An example. A child and an adult see two totally different things when they see a sign that says, "Free puppies." The gift of a puppy is vastly different than a gift of a simple, inanimate souvenir. A gift cannot be considered free based on its acquisition costs alone. The maintenance cost, care and feeding, and responsibilities must be a factor in the cost of any gift. We acquire salvation as a gift from God, but to say that salvation is free is misleading. Who is it that doesn't consider costs? Many have signed on to Christianity as a free ride, and as they become aware of the cost, they seek out and settle into faiths and denominations and teachings of no challenge to minimize demand placed upon them. But have they paid what is required? Have they endured? If we stay hidden away and remain silent about our faith, are we not admitting that the price is too high? Can we say that we're willing to pay any price? Can we expect God to deliver on His promise if we do not hold to the conditions under which it was made? You may have heard, there are no conditional promises in the Bible. Search for promises, any promise without a condition attached to it. You'll not be able to find one. At least I haven't been able to do so. All your promises come with conditions. All my promises have conditions. All of God's promises have conditions, too. If they have no conditions, they're statements of fact, not promises. Promises presuppose trust and faith on the part of the beneficiary. Why trust and faith? Because there is an investment made by the one given the promise. Promises declare the future benefit regarding one's investment, or an exchange made upon fulfillment of agreement, if you will. This is like the covenant we have with God. Promissory notes are called such because they have this characteristic. Banks promise interest, but only on what you invest. We must count the costs in order to be honest and just in our dealings with men and money, and with God. Who starts to college and just waits for the bills to come in? Does he not first sit down and count the cost of a full degree to see if he has sufficient funds to finish it? Who builds a house and never asks, "How much will it cost me? And how much do I have?" Who is it that doesn't consider costs? Who sets out on a trip and doesn't look at a map to calculate the cost? Have you ever wondered what your faith in Christ may cost you? Jesus made a list of things on several different occasions. Let's look at them in brief. It may cost you the peace in your home. Matthew 10, Luke 12, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. It may cost you your possessions. Matthew 19, and every one that hath forsaken houses, lands, for my name's sake. It may be that you have to choose between your faith and your family. Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, he cannot be my disciple. It may cost you your life. Luke 14, yea, and his own life also. So this free gift of salvation is starting to run quite a tally. Are you willing to pay it? Who is it that doesn't consider costs? There's no way you can make yourself aware of all the cost involved in faith in Christ. But you must at least consider the cost that Jesus outlined here. Christ's point is twofold. One, You consider any costly endeavor fully before you commit to it or take it to yourself. Why take on the most important decision of your life with no thought of its cost? 2, he makes it clear that looking back, turning back, not paying the price is nothing short of total apostasy. What else could be inferred from, "He is not worthy of me," "He is not fit for the kingdom of God," or "He cannot be my disciple"? To honestly and properly consider cost, you must not only consider what it will cost you to attain and remain in the kingdom to come, but you must also consider the cost of default and failure. Who is it that doesn't consider costs?